Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at what winds blowing your way. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for the life that you bestow upon us and that you have a commitment to ever walk it with us, to never let us out of your sight or out of your care, that you open our understanding. Do that for us today, God. Open our understanding as we delve into the scriptures that we may see your tender hand of care for us always. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said that we're going to do a lot of jumping in June, and you can either be jumping into something or jumping out of something. I don't know. But we're going to look at a guy today that did a lot of jumping into trouble and did a lot of jumping out, too, and that's the Apostle Peter. We're going to look at a passage. It's just one little phrase that always sticks in the back of my head that I wanted to share with you, but as we look at this, I realize we're just going to have to look more than just this one initial little place. We're going to look at Jesus walking on the water. It's a miracle everybody's aware of. And most of you, I'm sure, are aware that Peter for a short time also walked on water. And that passage is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. It's warm today. My fan is going, and it's blowing my pages all over. Matthew chapter 14. But before we get to Matthew 14, I want us to flip back to the book of Mark. Remember, Mark was written before Matthew, and Mark was the standard, if I can say that, from which then at least two of the other Gospels, the other two synoptic Gospels, were taken, and they each had a different purpose and a different function. So we're going to look at the account in Mark because it has some interesting little details that Matthew doesn't have. But then again, it also, Matthew has some really terrific little details that we want to look at. So I'm looking in the book of Mark, chapter 6. Now, this is interesting because this directly follows. We spent a lot of time looking at the miracle of the multiplication of fishes and loaves, okay? And one of the questions that I always ask, see, if you want to dig for nuggets, you have to learn to ask questions, ask the right questions. We've all seen miraculous things happen. We've all seen big things, big events. I mean, even if just in the natural world. And my question always is, what happens after? We've all been places that things are just are tremendous, and we're excited, and we're filled with the love of God, and His powers around us. And then we leave that venue, and I ask myself, what comes next? For example, one of the grandest times in the scriptures is the Mount of Transfiguration. And here is Jesus up on this mountaintop with three of His closest buds, and God does this incredible thing, and the voice is heard from heaven, and there are these images of the other great men of God that have gone before Him. And who, you know, Peter wants to stay up there. It's sort of like, well, you know, let's build us little tabernacles and just stay up here. And most of us can relate with that. But what matters, what's important, is what happens after that. What do you do after that? And if you read that one, this is one of those prime examples to me. They immediately went down the mountain and immediately came across the disciples who had the Son and the Father, the Son being tormented by devils, and He was throwing Himself in fire, and the Father was at His wit's end, and He was, you know, and it's the imagery of God with His Son, and then this tormented Father with His Son. And Jesus even turns to Him and says, remember this, remember what happened. And what He's saying is, this is how you follow it up. Too many of us want to just enjoy the whoo, and it doesn't ever transfigure to something else. Well, Peter, for all of his pluses and minuses, he's the one who got to say, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou. And at the same time, he where he got rebuked for talking the way Satan would want him to talk, he also got praised for having a revelation that none of the other disciples have. So Peter definitely knew how to jump in and out of trouble. So here's another moment when something miraculous has occurred. They have fed the thousands, 5,000 men plus, however many women and children there were, on this one little lunch, and they gather up the fragments of 12 baskets. We studied that one before. So when they do that, you know, and like I said, expending spiritual energy can be exhausting. So we're going to pick it up in Mark 6 about 44. They that eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And then, okay, then 45. Straightway He, being Jesus, constrained His disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side, and while He sent the people away. Again, watch what you do after the power of God touches your life. That's what counts. And when He had sent them away, 46, He departed into the mountain to pray. He needed to refresh Himself. Too much of the time in ministry, we can take pride. That's not necessarily a good word, but then it's not a good thing. We can pride ourselves on how much we push and push and push and push. But Jesus knew when to draw back, when to refresh Himself, when to pay some attention to Himself. Self-care is important. You got to be ready to take care of the people. So He went to the mountain to pray, be alone with God. Verse 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He was alone on the land. And verse 48 says, and He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary. Now, this word toiling doesn't quite get it. We just think of toil as hard work. But it also meant they were distressed. Let me come up with another word for you. I'm looking to one of my other books that has some of the Greek translations for us. Verse 48. He saw them toiling, distressed, and there is one time that this word has actually been translated torment, or not more than one, several times that this word was translated tormented. They were distressed. They were tormented. They weren't just laboring hard. They were having a real moment of anxiety because, and that's the truth about the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, it's all the same thing. It's a very shallow lake, and it is known that the winds pick up very quickly, and so the sailors, the fishermen, the men who lived on the lake, they had to know it very, very well because it could look lovely and fine, and then with no notice at all, the winds whip up, and it can be what would end up being a deadly storm. So here they were, you know, it had been the middle of the night, and they kind of push out into the boat, and all of a sudden, the winds kick up, and these men are toiling, physically toiling, but also were distressed, also in torment, because this was a bad situation. The winds had picked up, and the waves were beginning to overwhelm it. Okay, remember we were asking ourselves, what wind's blowing your way? What are the winds going? It was not the winds that would sink the boat. The waves would sink the boat, but it is the winds that kicked up the waves. Now, the point I wanted to make of why I wanted to share this passage, because it states this. Well, let's keep reading it, and then I'll make my point. And when he sent them away, 48, and so he saw them. Now, that had to obviously be a spiritual insight, because from the top of the mountain, he can't see what's happening out in the middle of the lake, and it says they were in the middle of the lake. And so he saw them toiling, rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch, that's somewhere between like 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them. That's a cute little thing in there. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or a phantom, not, you know, a spirit. And they cried out. Where they all saw him. They all saw him. The reason I took time to read Mark as well, there's a couple other details. I want it clear, they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them and he said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Verse 51, he went up into the ship and the winds ceased. Now, one point I want to make in this, which just, wherever you are today, whatever's going on in your life, sometimes we get into situations and we are doing what God bid us do. Jesus told them, get into the boat, start sailing for the other side. He went up to the mountain to pray. Now, all of a sudden, trouble has reared its ugly head. These winds have gotten, as it says, contrary. They had gotten abusive to them. They have gotten deadly to them. These winds are whipping up waves. And for no fault of their own, the disciples find themselves there in the boat alone. They went where God told them to go, but somehow they feel very separated from God. And I'm sure nobody out there feels like that, but I have had times when I have felt like, I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, but somehow I feel like I'm here alone and God is way the heck somewhere else, you know, and it's like, are you noticing I'm over here? I want you to see that they were separated, but even from on top of the mountain, he could see clear out into the middle of the sea that they were in trouble. And so he immediately came walking to them. Okay, so we're going to get him back in the boat now. He comes back in the boat, verse 51. And he went up unto the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of loaves, for their hearts were hardened. All that means with hardened hearts, it's a habit. Unbelief can be habitual. Anyway, the reason I wanted to read that is here these are the men who not only observed the miracle, remember we talked about it, Jesus gave the bread to the men and the men distributed it to the population. So these men in this boat handled the miracle, didn't just observe it, but were a part of the power of God in feeding 5,000 plus women and children. And so they were right in the center of it, participating in the power. And yet within a few hours, they had forgotten it. They had forgotten the miracle. That's why I say it's important how we handle ourselves after an event, after the fact, after we see the miracle. These men got in the ship, and they became sore afraid. They were in distress, and they lost their faith. Not one of them said, hey, wait a minute, weren't just a few hours ago, you know, we were part of a miracle? They forgot that part, didn't they? So they themselves became mindless of what had occurred. But I wanted you to see that it happens quite easily sometimes when we're where we're supposed to be, and we may feel that separation from God. But I want to assure you, God is always aware of right where we are. So we're talking about winds blowing our way. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 14. So you see, this is basically the same story, but Mark, because Mark's emphasis is on the miracles, Mark's emphasis is to the burgeoning body of Christ, the newborn church, that they had to lay hold of this power of God, lay hold of the Christ who brought this power. Matthew is showing him as the Messiah, and so we have a little more human interaction here. So Matthew chapter 14 relays the similar situation. We're going to go to verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained, they had just verse 21, so you always back it up, get your context. They had eaten, were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Verse 20 said, let's go to verse 20. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. So those were probably on the boat with these guys. The fragments were right on the boat, and they forgot the power of God. And they had then eaten, were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Verse 22, and straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and said to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. There are times that we need to make sure our growing leadership does not always get super entangled with the multitude, because we can destroy a young ministry too early sometimes. And I won't get into all that. Anyway, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. So everybody to neutral corners. This is one thing I have learned in a lot of ways of life. There are times that we need people around us. Remember we talked about the woman who had the little bit of oil, and she borrowed all the empty pots and vessels, and then she shut the door upon herself and her two sons. She shut the door. There are times that you have to set yourself apart. There's a time for fellowship. There's a time for communion. There's a time for our faith rallying each other. But there are many times we need to meditate on what has occurred. We need to recuperate. If we know that we aren't at our best, we just don't need to keep being around people that either we may discourage or may discourage us. So everybody go back to your neutral corners. Okay. So when the evening was come, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Again, I tell you, he was alone, but he sent these folks out, and there are times like, Lord, you sent me here, and the waves are getting worse and worse. I'm in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, Okay. For the wind was contrary. Now, so this is, again, a repetition. And in the fourth watch, I told you that's like between 3 and 6 a.m. of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. This one doesn't tell us. The other one showed that he saw. He saw their torment. He saw their distress. He saw their labor. And it also said that they all saw him. So that's what we're gathering out of that one. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it's a phantom. And they cried out for fear. So we have that. Yes. Verse 27, but straight away Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The times that we feel so separated, alone, and in trouble, we hear that voice. He doesn't tell us how he's going to fix it, doesn't tell us what's going to happen, but he says, it's okay. Number one, don't be afraid. Number two, be of good cheer. And the reason for all of that is because it is me. I am the one here. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So here's old Peter jumping out of the boat, right? All of them saw him. We remember that all of them saw him. Well, I'm going to read on here. I'm going to read and then get to the end, and we'll come back to Peter jumping out of the boat. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, what never dawned on him that maybe if it was a phantom, the phantom might tell him to come too, to drown him. I don't know. I don't know what he was thinking. But I don't think he was thinking. He was just jumping. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thee of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Verse 32, this is the one I want to get to. Everyone wants to stop on, O ye of little faith. He said that to Peter. Verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I'll tell you, I don't care what the source of the trouble is, when Jesus arrives on the scene, it stops. Then they were with him in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So it was Peter who voiced, if you be the Son of God, bid me come. But here's the point. All of them apparently were thinking the same thing. They all weren't sure. Peter jumped out there to prove it. But when they came back on the boat, the ones who never spoke did what? They came and worshipped him. And they said, of a truth, you are the Son of God. Now, the reason I want to bring this up is some of us who are jumpers, if you know what I mean, we stick our neck out there and we'll say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing, and God somehow scoops us up from failure. But there is always a multitude that hang back and watch what's going to happen. They don't have the courage of their conviction to jump out of the boat, but they wait until it's happened, and then they come and worship and say, of a truth, you are the Son of God. Well, I mean, I'm glad they're worshiping, and I'm glad that they came to the knowledge that he was the Son of God. But, you know, while Peter may have gotten rebuked to being of little faith, I'd rather have little faith than cautionary faith. Do you know what I'm saying? And we're going to talk about that next time, because we're going to talk about the glory of God, and we're going to talk about different kinds of faith. And I mean that very loosely, because we know there's one faith, but different ways our faith manifests itself. They were very content to sit back and watch what happened. Now, these are the guys who just handed out bread and fish to thousands of people. They saw Peter jump out of the boat, but they were content to sit back and wait. But when he came into the boat, then they all worshiped. You'll also see he gives them no word of rebuke, because they are who they are. We will always be who we are. We cannot change our nature. But there are some of us who may take the heat. We may get ridiculed. We may get pointed at. And it's kind of tough because we're the ones that, you know, is like good old Peter. In one sitting with Jesus, he got told, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And at the same time, "Blessed art thou. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this, but God himself has taught you something." So, you know, Peter risked much and he dared much. And there are some times it just didn't work out that way, but God always came to his rescue. But if you're going to accomplish much in this world, you have to be willing to risk it. And all he was risking, you know, they were not willing to risk their pride. They were, but he almost drowned, didn't he? So we're going to go back to look at Peter now because he's our jumper out of the boater. All right. So here he is, this apparition, and they don't know for sure it's Jesus. So Peter says, "If you be Jesus, bid me come." I just think that's so funny. There's so many questions you can ask. Why did he do that? Why didn't the others do that? Why when he did that? You know, and everybody say, "Oh, but you started okay. You started out walking, and then you began to sink." Well, and people kind of make that accusatory. But frankly, the people who use that kind of accusation, for the most part, are the people who are sitting back on the boat, waiting to see what's going to happen, waiting to see if it's an apparition, waiting to see if Peter will walk, waiting to see if Peter will sink. And then later they'll say, "Oh, of a truth, you are the Christ." But Peter jumped out of the boat. It didn't show a lot of sense. But then again, most of the time we don't. Faith doesn't always make sense, does it? So Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it be, bid me come." And all he said was, "Come." And when Peter came down out of the boat, he's a jumper, isn't he? He walked on the water. You could just stop there. He did. He actually walked on the water. We always think about, well, using that as this litmus test for only the Son of God, you know. Oh, so-and-so, well, I can't walk on water. Well, Jesus walked on water, but here's the thing. The scriptures absolutely say Peter walked on water. And when he had walked on the water, yeah, there you go. But then something happened. To go to Jesus, verse 30, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Now, fortunately, he learned a little lesson there. He didn't wait till he was all the way sinking before he called out. And it says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. I love that phrase because we haven't studied that yet, but that phrase occurs, and when it occurs, I believe there's always something very spectacular that happens. Remember the leper who said to him, you know, "Lord, I know you've got the power to heal me, but I don't know if that's your desire." And Jesus said, "Be healed." And what did he do? He stretched forth his hand. There's something powerful in this. And remember I said, what do you do afterwards? They all forgot the miracle of the fishes and loaves, but something happened to Peter out in that water. Look at that. It says that he cried, and Jesus didn't answer him. Jesus didn't use his words, you know, which a lot of times we say, "Oh, speak the word," you know. Well, he didn't say a word. He just stretched forth his hand. Those four words are powerful. When Peter and John come to the temple gate, and this is, you know, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, they come to that gate, all right? And when this was a man who had been lame for more years, Jesus had walked in and out of that gate, but never did cure him. This is, sometime I'm going to talk about this. No, I will. I'll talk about this next time. I promise. Yep, that's it. But look what happened. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walked." What does it do? It says, and immediately he reached down and stretched forth his hand. Peter learned something about ministry from Jesus right then and there, that it's not just of faith, it's not just of words, but we have to be willing to reach down and touch somebody. We can all, you know, laugh at Peter for foolishly jumping in, but what we can't ignore is that Jesus picked him up, and then later he said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why didn't you just keep walking?" But Jesus immediately stretched out his hand. We have all seen those times where it should be by our faith, it should be by prayer, it should be by our standing on the word, but we have just gotten ourselves in a mess, and all we can do is cry out, "Jesus, save me, just get me out of this mess. I jumped into it, but God gives me the ability to jump out of it." He reaches in. He doesn't sit on his mountaintop and send a decree. He didn't send angels. He came walking, and they were afraid. But Peter jumped out of that boat, didn't he? And when he jumped out, he was doing fine. You know, the jumping out wasn't wrong. Something else went wrong. We're going to look at that in a moment. But when he began to sink, Jesus didn't bother with words. He just stretched forth his hand. He didn't stretch forth his hand to all of them sitting in the boat, did he? So sometimes you risk much, and you risk embarrassment and, you know, failure. Poor Peter was disgraced and embarrassed more times, but he also stood far and above, head and shoulders above so many men, because he was willing to jump out when the time came, didn't he? But here's the thing that I wanted to, what winds are blowing your way? I almost feel like we're rounding up right there, don't we? It feels good. But what stopped him? And this is the point we want to get to, this one phrase. He saw the winds boisterous. Remember, he looked at Jesus, and as long as he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on the water, wasn't it? He said, and when they were, and he said, Peter said, "Come down out and walk on the water unto Jesus." So he had his eyes on Jesus. But verse 30, but when he saw the winds boisterous. Now here you are. Here is the creator of the ends of the earth standing before you. You are already walking on water. But these same winds that whipped up the waves that were going to sink the ship, now you see them again. You know, remember he said about the others, it's this thing of this habitually, you forget the impact of the miracle. Peter saw the winds boisterous. What difference did that make? They were just wind. He was already walking on water, and he saw the winds boisterous. I want to ask you a question today. What boisterous winds are in your life? What boisterous winds come up and discourage you? What boisterous winds want to see you sink? What boisterous winds want to intervene between you and the Master? He was walking on water toward the Master. We are a group of people who already experienced the miraculous. We're not sitting around waiting for some miracle to happen. They'd already fed the thousands, hadn't they? He was already walking on the water. When you think about the life you live, if you could see it, the way I see it, the way God sees it, we already are miraculous creatures. We are already living the miracle life. We are already day by day by day defying the laws of nature, defying the laws of humanity, you know. Socially, it seems that everybody's out for themselves, but we will, what? Prefer one another over ourselves. When other people have a right to be angry, have a right to be hurt, we do this miraculous thing called forgive. Forgiveness is miraculous. Hope in the face of all the destruction around us seems foolish, but hope is miraculous. When we see the struggles, the troubles, the toils of people, we still remain hopeful. We remain prayerful. We remain full of faith. We already are living a miraculous life. Peter was walking on the water miraculously. He jumped out of that boat miraculously. He walked miraculously. But when he saw just wind, wind is just nothing. Wind is just air moving fast, isn't it? There's nothing solid in the wind. But it so frightened him, he began to sink. I want to ask you, what boisterous winds are around you today that are distracting you from not just the Savior, but distracting you, maybe to the point of sinking, maybe to the point of being a little faith instead of great faith, maybe to the point of failure. I don't know. But those winds that distract us, they're actually liars. The wind is a lie. Because Peter was living a miraculous life. He was walking on water, and no wind made that happen, so no wind could cause it to stop. No lack of wind. It's not like, oh, well, it's dead calm, so I can walk on water. The wind didn't make him walk on water, so the wind can't stop him from walking on the water. Around us every day, there are boisterous winds trying to distract us from the miraculous life we have. Because God himself has reached out his hand toward us and said straightway, he reached out his hand and lifted Peter up. We are the candidates for that. Maybe you've jumped out of the boat, but that's okay because you've been jumping toward the Savior. Those who hang back, they may worship him, but they don't feel his hand lift them. I want to encourage you today to look your boisterous winds in the eye and say, you are nothing but air moving fast. I'm keeping my eyes on the Savior. And even if I begin to sink, he will lift me up. He will lift me up. We are jumping out of the boat. We are living a miraculous life. We no longer have safety as our net, do we? Faith is our net. Hope is our net. Love is our net. We are living a miraculous life, no matter what winds are blowing our way. God bless you. Father, I ask you to touch all of us today, and as Jesus did, lift the veil from our eyes that we may see that it is really you, that we are not out here on our own feeling foolish, but you are the one who is touching us, who is helping us, who is lifting us. Thank you, Father God, that you give us the courage to live the miraculous. And when we fall short, you give us the help and the strength to keep on going. Let your people keep on going this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking forward to hearing from you, being with you next week. Thank you.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Midst broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM Radio, at gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him